Good morning. There are a number of challenges set before us in the readings this morning. One of them is the paradox of this strongly admonitional saying, strive to enter through the narrow door. Many will not be strong enough to fight their way through the traffic jam, is what it sounds like. And then a shift to the metaphor. Once the master has locked the door and gone to bed, he's not getting up for you. Sounds rather put offish. How do we put that together with the universal salvific will of God, which is also well attested in Scripture? Well, I think we have to give the latter priority in that it describes God without neglecting the former, which describes more us. It's a familiar paradox. It's called parenthood. There is absolutely nothing that your kids could do that can make you stop loving them. There are times when they're the delight of your soul. There are times when they drive you crazy. There are times when they fill you with rage or with horror. There are times when they break your heart. But there's nothing they could do that would make you stop loving them. Your Abba is at least as good a parent as you are. There is nothing you can do that will make God stop loving you. This sort of nasty, vindictive God who's looking for an excuse to toss your toes into the fire, toast them with the devils. It's a fiction. It's not the God of Jesus. And yet you also know, from your own experience as a parent, that what you don't want your kids to do is to take all that for granted and figure, okay, since mom and dad will love me anyway, I can get away with anything. And they're tempted to do that. So every once in a while, you got to pull the chain. You got to make them realize that they have an obligation to respond to that love and to imitate it rather than take advantage of it. And finding that balance is one of the difficulties of parenthood. Well, it's probably one of the difficulties of parenthood for God as well. But both sides of that are true. As Paul says, the so-called letter of Paul to the Hebrews is neither by Paul, nor is it a letter, nor is it to the Hebrews. But it is a brilliant piece of reflection on Scripture. And the reading today, very clear, reinforcing what's going on in that first reading, in the Gospel reading. Accept the discipline of the Lord. It's a part of the duty of a parent helping you grow up. Learn to live with it. Later you'll be grateful for it. That's a paradox that we need to just sort of keep in balance. The other problem I've had wrestling with this scripture, trying to figure out how to address it homiletically, is Jesus' emphasis on Jerusalem and trying to figure out a way to make that real for you. It's really clear that Jerusalem was a center for him, was a focus for him. We hear it three times in this fairly brief gospel. The whole middle section of Luke from chapter 9 to chapter 19 is one big journey to Jerusalem. It all has Jerusalem as its focus. And we hear that at the beginning of the gospel this morning. Teaching in all the towns and villages, all the while making his way toward Jerusalem. This wasn't just wandering around here to there preaching along the way to Jerusalem. And then towards the end, we hear that ominous. It is impossible that a prophet should die outside Jerusalem. And then that apostrophe, Jesus' address to the city, repeated. Repetition in Aramaic and Hebrew gives emphasis. Desiring, have I desired to eat this supper with you before I suffer? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You can almost hear it in his voice. It's here in Luke. In Matthew, the same story is told when he reaches Jerusalem and first sees the city from a distance. But either way, whichever setting is more accurate historically, it certainly reflects Jesus' love, Jesus' longing for Jerusalem. We don't have a parallel for that. That's the problem. Our lives are too segmented, too compartmentalized to be pulled together by one dominant symbol. But for a first century Jew, Jerusalem was that symbol. It goes all the way back. Legend had it that it was on the place where the temple was built. That was Mount Moriah. That was where Abraham offered Yitzhak to God at the very beginning, where God stayed Abraham's hand at the very beginning. That was the place where David established the capital of the unified kingdom of Israel, brought Israel and Judah together. That was the glory day of Israel, centered on Jerusalem. It's where the temple was built. And after the exile, where the temple was rebuilt, where God dwelt. God lives in that house, in that city. There's a thing among the rabbis that says when you pray, you should face the Eretz Israel. And if you're in the land of Israel, you should face Jerusalem. And if you're in Jerusalem, you should face the temple. And if you're in the temple, you should face the Holy of Holies. That's where God lives. It's a focus for what it means to be a Jew, as a member of a nation, as a believer in a religion, as a part of a people. Is the focus. And it embodied all the best and all the worst. It was the house of God. It was the place where David reigned. It was also where the prophets were died. There's another legend that widely circulated in those days and referred to on the side by one of our scriptures, that Isaiah was sawed in half in Jerusalem. That Jeremiah had perished on the road outside Jerusalem. And so it's impossible that a prophet should die outside of Jerusalem. The corruption of the hierarchy was well known and widely criticized. Those high priests were in cahoots with the Romans. They run the thing for their own benefit and they don't care about us. And yet still it's the house of God. Still, it's the temple of the Lord. All the best, all the worst, all summed up in that one place for which Jesus longed. How often have I longed to gather your children? I keep looking for a symbol that will mean the same thing to us, that will enable us to translate it. And I've been wrestling with that all week and I can't find one. For one thing, our life is separated. Separation of church and state, for instance. We are Catholics. We are Americans. When you were a Jew, you were a Jew. It's part of a national identity, part of a religious identity. So we would need an American symbol and a Catholic symbol. And we don't really have either. Not in the same way that Jerusalem was for Jesus. To some extent, as Catholics, the Pope is that kind of symbol. All the history, all the best, all the worst. Those of you who were here when the Pope was here and said Mass at Camden Yards know the feeling. For all of us who disagree with one or another of papal positions on this and that, and I disagree with more than a few, you could still stand there and feel in your bones somewhere that you were a part of something that was 25,000 miles around, 2,000 years deep. There was that symbolic quality when the Pope sat at the head of the table and did the Eucharist for everybody. You could feel that. And yet that's the Pope, not the Vatican, and it's the Eucharist, not everywhere or all the time. It's a particular feeling at a particular time. but it gives a little bit of insight. In the same sense, and maybe a little better, there's a time when we have that feeling. Well, I can remember having that feeling 47 years ago this week, the March on Washington, 1963. At that point, Washington took on a symbolic quality, similar to, not quite overlapping with, but similar to what Jesus felt for Jerusalem. It was the symbol of our country. It was the symbol of our ideals. The symbol of our freedom. It was also the symbol of our frustration. The symbol of our oppression. We assembled 250,000 of us around the Washington Monument. Symbolic that. With our backs to the Capitol, where year after year after year, civil rights bills have been quietly strangled on the floor of the Senate and gone nowhere. And after a couple of hours worth of music and entertainment and whatnot while the crowd assembled, we didn't really march. We sort of sea surged across the mall to the Lincoln Memorial, passing the south lawn of the White House. You could see the White House from there and hopefully be seen by the White House from there. Then we gathered around the Lincoln Memorial, another symbol of our freedom. And the speeches started. When Dr. King got up to speak, we didn't know. But within the first 3 or 4 minutes, we knew. It didn't take the analysis of historians. It didn't take commentators on the evening news. People there standing on the ground knew that he was preaching the soul of this country. He had us stiff-ass hunkies singing amen. And we felt that this was it. We had come to the heart of our country to appeal to its noblest ideals, to protest against its grossest violations, all at the same time, all at the same place. And that congealed in that one symbol. Washington was America, its hopes and its dreams, its best aspirations and its worst history, all in one place. For that day, not every day. Most of the time for us, Washington is just another place to go to and visit. A place we take the 8th grade to on the annual field trip. A place we read about in the paper and scratch our heads and say, you know, we have a cure in this country. For people who are not able to make it in the world, we elect them to office. We make fun of it. But it's not the national symbol the way it was that day in August 63. And even that is only a part of what Jerusalem meant to Jesus. If we're going to understand Luke's gospel, we need to understand that feeling. The way Jesus yearned for Jerusalem is the embodiment of everything that it meant to be a Jew, of everything that it meant to believe in this God, and yet the embodiment of everything that was distorting that and oppressing it. The place where all the prophets die. The place where he had to go. There was no law. There was no compulsion. There was just this inner need. He had to go there. He had to preach there. He had to heal there. And he knew, he'd already told the disciples, he had to die there. If we are called as disciples, we need to feel that feeling. And we need to look for where it is in our lives. Where is Jerusalem now? Where do we need to go? Where do we need to preach? Where do we need to die? From where do we need to be raised? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.